Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for all the things that are going on at HBF. We are a church that is extremely busy, Lord, about your business. And Lord, just thinking about what went on yesterday, and you know, being able to meet our community where they were at, and just bring them in, you know, just love on their kids, love on their families, and just let them know that you know Jesus loves them. And Lord, it's just cool to know that we get to be a part of a church that is busy about what you're doing. And so as we kind of shift our focus onto the Halloween outreach and, you know, getting, you know, 1,500 pieces of, you know, gospel literature into kids' hands, into families' hands, that's just really exciting as well. So I pray that you would, we would just be all hands on deck, that we would all have, you know, just the heart of ministry when it comes to those things, and that you would just get the glory for all of it. Lord, we do pray just for all the things that are going on, and, you know, we pray for the procedure tomorrow on the eye, and that you would just give her peace on, you know, just the things that could go into it. Just give the doctors wisdom on those things, and you know, just allow Lori to just trust in you more than anything. I mean, yes, we're trusting in the doctors, but we trust that we know that all things are in your hands. And so a lot of things happen, a lot of moving parts, a lot of just families that are just going through some things right now, good things, bad things, and just otherwise. We pray for Chris and Lauren and baby Soraya, Lord, and that you would just continue to get them in a place where, you know, they could be back at church, and we just pray for them as they're just first time parents. And, you know, I just pray that you get the glory from all those things. Speak to us today, Lord, as there's just a lot of stuff that I want to say, and probably too much stuff. So I pray that you would just allow the things that need to be said to come out, and you get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, for real, there's a lot of food back there, so y'all got to eat it. It does not offend me, just so everybody knows, it does not offend me if you guys get up, walk around, do all your things. I probably can talk louder than you, so it's fine. Just do your thing. That's part of Past Points. We like to have a good time. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 3. If all goes correctly today, which it should, you know, right now I feel like it should. I've got, you know, 40 minutes or so. But if all goes well today, we will finish Jonah chapter 3 today, and we'll see how it goes. But Brenton's looking at me like there's no way. But, you know, I really think we can. So as we've been going through this, I don't really want to recap the book, but just remember where we're at. You know, God tells Jonah, hey, this is what I want you to do. And he's like, yeah, I don't think I want to do that. And you can go back and listen to last week. I kind of did some review last week. But anyway, just to kind of get us caught up to where we're at, you know, God says go. Jonah says, no thanks. And God's like, okay, you know, I give you free will. You can do whatever you want. But just by the way, remember that, you know, I am the God who controls all things. If you need some chairs, Chris, I can get some back there for you. I don't know what all is going on here. So, excuse me, I'm sorry. So anyway, you know, there's the storm in Jonah chapter 1. You know, God's reaching other people through, you know, through the disobedience of Jonah. Remember back in when we started the book of Jonah, I told you to ask yourself some questions. You know, am I doing what God told me to do? And then number two was, is God getting the glory because of me or in spite of me? Because God will get the glory one way or the other. And is it because of you or is it in spite of you? So anyway, we know that, you know, the fish swallows up Jonah. He spends, you know, 3 days in the whale's belly. I'm sure that's a coincidence, you know, with, you know, the 3 days that Christ spent in the earth. But anyway, you can do that study on your own. Don't want to get on that. That was a really wicked face.
That
would you?
Great.
Abby like steps in the door and she gets this look on her face like, why are there so many people here? No. Anyway, no, it's all good. Okay, so remember the prayer that Jonah made when he was inside the fish. You know, he basically was praying to get right with God. He wasn't praying to get out of the fish. You know, a lot of times we think we get into a situation in life and, man, we will beg God to change our circumstance. That's not what he was asking. You know, he was saying, will you change my standing, right? My standing with you. And so in that, there was true repentance. You know, God speaks to the fish, you know, spits Jonah out. I referenced this last week, you know, cause I've kind of always wondered, like, how does God speak to the fish? Probably the same way that he spoke to the animals in, Genesis chapter 6, and was able to get just the right amount of animals to just mosey right on up to the ark like it was no big deal. It doesn't say that, you know, Noah had to go and coerce the animals. They just came. God has the ability to do those things. So anyway, we get to chapter 3. That's where I want to get to. So God says go. Jonah says no. He's like, okay, I'll run you through the ringer a little bit. Ends up in the belly of a fish. He repents. God's like, I'll give you a second chance. And so that gets to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time, saying, arise, take a break. That's not what he says. He's like, back to it. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach into it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah, this is where we started last week. And he began to enter into the city a day's journey. That means, you know, it took him a day's worth of walking. It's a really large city. It takes 3 days to walk through. It's talking about a day's journey. And he cried. And he said, yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. 40 days, you guys are toast. 40 days, I've been waiting for you guys to be, you know, wiped out. I do not like you people. 40 days, you guys are done. Jonah hated these people. Go back and listen to some of the previous classes and you can find out why he hates these people. But he is a, what we would call today, a racist. He hates these people. He hates the people group. He hates everything about them. He wishes God would wipe them out. But God has made it clear that this is where you're going to go. So what does he do? He goes, but he's got about the worst heart about it you can have. You know, he could have used anything. He could have used the testimony of, God wanted me here so bad to get you guys this message. I was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. No, he rolls in and he's like, 40 days, you guys are smoke, right? You're done. Can't wait. I just assume that's how he's going through the city talking to these people. But you know what? God can use anybody. And so last week, I started this last week, so not everybody was here. I'm just going to kind of recap a little bit. I don't think that anybody in here, you know, is rolling into Nineveh in the next week or two, right? I don't really feel like it's God saying, hey, you need to go to Nineveh, right? That physical place. And so it's my job as, you know, the adult Bible fellowship teacher, right? Don't call me pastor. I really don't like that. I'm not a pastor. I'm not ordained. I just teach the word. But anyway, how do I make the Bible apply to you? Right? How do I make the Bible apply to me? When you read the Bible, do you at least try to like get something out of it for yourself? Like, what is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to show me? So I read through this and I'm like, God, what does this have to do with us? We're not going to Nineveh. We're not like, and well, Nineveh might be something different for you, but God's telling you to go. I promise. And so as much as you guys don't like to hear messages on evangelism, that's how Jonah applies to you. That's how the book of Jonah applies to you. Who is it that God is telling you to go talk to? And so I asked you guys last week, just what are some reasons that we don't evangelize? And you gave me a lot of reasons, and they were all really good reasons. And this wasn't the correct answer, but this was an answer that I wanted you to at least ponder on. And it's because we're responsible for the seed that's planted. When you give the message to somebody, you know what that means? If they accept it, you're on the hook for something. You now at least have to get them plugged into a church. You now at least have to, you don't just go and share the gospel with somebody and they're like, oh, yeah, I want that. And you're like, all right, well, good luck. Right? You're responsible for that. And there's a responsibility that comes with you giving out what God is saying, right? I use the analogy of a farmer. When a farmer plants a seed, he can't just put it in the ground and say, all right, it's somebody else's to deal with. No, he has to be there until it comes to fruition. If you're going to give the gospel to somebody, now I understand street evangelism is a little bit different, but typically if we're sharing the gospel with somebody, you know these people. They're your neighbors. They're people you work with. They're people you care enough about to get out of your comfort zone and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And so if they want to accept that, if they're even a little bit interested, now you're on the hook for some responsibility that goes with it. And so I started with this. Because if we believe what Romans 1:16 says, right? And there's a reason I'm using this verse. But Romans 1:16, what's it say? Jackson, you better know this. He's got a tattooed on his arm.
3 weeks ago. Right?
Because you tattooed it on your arm, man. Yeah.
It's the only facial hair I can grow. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks.
Yeah. I pick on Jackson because he's got that verse tattooed on his arm. What I really like about that verse is, you know, yes, we're not ashamed of the gospel, but why? Because it's the power of God. The fact that you have in, like, your lungs the power of God should give you a boldness to share it. And so, anyway, you know, we're not just spreading seed willy-nilly. We're actually, you know, doing something. There's power in our message. Jonah knew that there was power in the message, so much so that he did everything he could to screw it up. Because he didn't like the people. So if that's the case, if Jonah knew that there was power, but he didn't like them, so he did everything to mess it up, then shouldn't the opposite be true for us, the body of Christ? Shouldn't we see the power behind the message and be more zealous because it's not us but God anyway? But yet we come up with every reason not to, right? Every reason not to. So anyway, here's what we got into last week. There's four people, four things, and actually, just to let you know, because we will get done today, there's only three. I got rid of the fourth one, and I'll tell you why at the end. But four people who are changed when we share God's message and our responsibility to them, right? So there's four people who are changed when we share God's message, and then we have a responsibility to them as well. And so we got through one of these last week, and it starts when Jonah, in chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He does his best to mess this thing up. And you know what happens? What happens? In verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest even to the least of them. Right? That's what happens. The people, that's the first one, and I'm just going to go quickly because this is what we talked about last week. The people we share the message with will be changed. That's the first one. The first thing is the people we share the message with will change. It says they heard the message, they believed God, they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth. Man, that must have been some sort of sermon that Jonah was preaching. No, it really wasn't. Jonah did everything he could to mess it up. But there was some sort of power in what he was saying, right? Sometimes it really has nothing to do with how you say it. It's what kind of power is there with it, right? When we introduce lost people to God, right? Instead of when we introduce lost people to the God of the universe instead of just another religion, we should be ready for people to accept it. The world is all about getting you on the hook for another religion, but that's not what this is about, right? We are introducing them to the God of the universe. You know, I'm trying to fast forward through some of this, you know. And so here's the responsibility that goes with this. Because if you're going to share the gospel, are you prepared for their lives to be changed? And if so, here's the responsibility. Are you prepared for the responsibility that comes with people's lives being changed? You're going to share the gospel with somebody. Are you prepared with the responsibility that comes with that? If they accept it? You know, I gave the example last week, you know, when I was really young in the Lord, really, really young in the Lord, I shared the gospel with my brother. And I didn't really even share the gospel. I was just asking if he was saved. And I knew nothing about anything. And I knew enough to say, well, you better go talk to Brian. Because I didn't know the gospel. But that was convicting enough to me to know that I need to get the gospel. I got to figure it out because it's my responsibility. So anyway, you know, if I'm going to give the gospel to somebody and they accept it, I'm on the hook for that. Right? You need to be mentoring these people. Discipling them is what they call them. You need to be ready to teach them, to get them plugged into a church, whatever that looks like. These are your responsibilities. As an evangelist, you don't just go out and throw the seed. Like, you got to be willing to do the work that goes with it. Right? And it's not just about getting out there. So go back and listen to last week, because what I just gave you in 5 minutes took 45 minutes last week. So anyway, number two. Because this is really cool. Yes, you share the gospel and people's lives get changed. But there's something bigger than that that happens. In verses 6 to 9, the culture we share the message with will be changed. It's not just the people we share the message with, but the culture that you share the message with will be changed. Let me tell you what that means. In verses 6 to 9, it says, for word came into the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. We'll talk about what that means here in a minute. And he sat, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? There's no reason that this should have happened. These people hated the Jews. The people of Nineveh, they hated that this was the biggest city in the world at the time. And if there was one people group that they hated more than anything else, it was the Jews. Jonah was a Jew, right? Jonah is sent to these people. Jonah doesn't like them. They don't like him. Typically in Nineveh, if somebody of the Jewish culture was to come, they would be killed. And so Jonah didn't want to be there anyway. And the fact that he goes and he shares this message as uneloquently as he does, 40 days, you guys are done, and everybody is changed. And we read that and we're like, well, that doesn't happen today. Well, yeah, it does actually, right? It actually does happen today. The culture we share the message with will be changed. It says, first the people, right? Now it says the nobles and even the king. Tell me that something in there, in this culture of this place, hasn't changed. This isn't just some small city. You know, it takes 3 days to walk through this thing. It's a large place. There's a lot of people. Remember who these people were. They weren't just like normal people trying to do their best. They weren't like what we would call, you know, American people. You know, they're half Christian just because they're born into America. That's what we think. You know, we got this American heritage. It says in God we trust on our money, so it must be true, right? No, I promise you're trusting in your money, not in God, but I'm just saying. These people, they hated God. They hated everything about the God of the Jews. These people were wicked. They were just steeped in idolatry. They were murderers. They were haters of God and His people. All of these things, they didn't want anything to do with one true God, because they could have a different God for every day of the week, for every different thing that they wanted. So what changed? What changed? Because it just couldn't have been the simple message that Jonah preached, right? That's what we look at it as. We look at it in our brain and we're like, there's no way that this entire place, the king and everybody, changed their way just simply because somebody shared the gospel with them. There's no way that could have happened. Well, wait a minute. You told me last week that you were completely bought in on Romans 1:16. That you believe that verse, that you're not ashamed of the gospel. And why? Because there's power in it. So if you actually believe that there's power in it, then this shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't surprise you when entire families get saved. It shouldn't surprise you when, you know, entire cultures are changed in different parts of the world. But we are. The power of God's message changed them. It had nothing to do with Jonah. Jonah was just a tool in a lot of different ways, right? Jonah was just what God was using. And I hate to tell you, but some of you that think that you've got evangelism figured out, you're just a tool, right? You're just a tool. You're just what God is using. And I'm just telling you, some of you, you're not even a very sharp tool, right? You're just doing what God told you to do. And, you know, God's getting the glory in spite of you, I'll just say. And I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I'm just like, I get it. It's in spite of me sometimes that God gets the glory. But you know what? These people changed, not because of Jonah, but because of God. There's power in that message. This was no fake repentance. Right? This was no, oh, well, we need to get changed because there might be truth to what Jonah's saying. There is instant change in these people, right? I could spend 2 weeks just on this right here, but I'm going to be very quick to show you. But just look at what happens to the king. There's a lot of different things, very specific things that it says happens to the king. Now, if you know anything about, you know, reading in the Old Testament, if someone was king, they thought that they were all that, right? They thought that they didn't have to answer to anyone ever because they were the king. Go back and read even just the history book of Israel. And there were wicked kings in Israel. This guy wasn't even a fearer of God, but yet there's instant change in his life. He had no reason to do anything godly, but this is what it says. Let me just read through it. It says, "For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne." Right? Let's just go through this. This is the first thing he does. It says he arose from the throne. What is that a picture of? Right? Just think about it in your life. It says the first thing that this guy does is he gets off the throne. You know what a king didn't do back in the day? Get off the throne. He was king and he wanted everybody to know it. So much so that if you read in other places in the Bible, think of like the book of Esther, a king's wife couldn't even come in to his presence without him asking for her. Right? And you know, that's why the book of Esther is so cool, because she boldly, you know, basically goes in and says, "I have something I need to ask you." And he could have just had her killed, you know. Anyway, just messed up deal. But you know what a king didn't do for any reason? Get off the throne. That's a picture of there being an authority transfer, right? That's a picture of a king realizing, I'm not in charge, right? Only thing I've heard is that God's going to come and wipe out my city. And he could have been like so many others in the Old Testament and said, I don't care about your God. But you know what he says? I'm getting off the throne. I'm giving somebody else control. Somebody else authority. What's the next thing it says? It says he takes off his robe. Well, why did he do that? What's that a picture of? It's a picture of him saying, I'm not king anymore. I'm not worthy. I have no power. I can't do anything in and of myself. There is nothing that I can do, not only for myself, but for the people that are here, right? There's nothing. The king's like, I'm getting off the throne. I'm taking off my robe. It's a picture of turning over the authority. What's the next thing he says? He says he puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes. What does that mean? Right? We read that in the Old Testament. We're like, why? What? What are they doing? Right? Let me just a real quick, we could spend a day talking about this, but it is a picture, right? It's a picture of humility or repentance. When somebody wants to put on sackcloth and ashes, it's either a picture of repentance or a picture of humility, understanding that I am nothing, right? I am the least of the least. The fact that the king of Nineveh, the king of the largest city in the world at the time, is so fearful of the God of the Israelites, because Jonah come walking in saying, 40 days, you guys are done. There's power in the message, right? He puts on sackcloth. It's a picture of humility and repentance, right? It says that he proclaims a fast. What is that picture? A reliance on God alone, right? You know, when we fast today, it is our showing that it is a reliance on nothing that I can do, right? It is saying, I'm going to put everything else aside and I'm going to rely on God for everything. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you fasted from dinner last night to breakfast this morning, right? You know, I get it. But yeah. What I'm saying is, like, there are times when, you know, you're going to seriously commit something to prayer and you're like, hey, I'm going to fast for a couple days, right? I've done a few day or two long day fasts. I'm not big on fasting. My wife did a fast for a really long time one time. How long did you?
I'm on a spiritual fast.
I know, but anyway, like, there is a reason that you can do these different fasts. But anyway, it is a picture of a complete reliance on God. It's just interesting that everything that this guy does is picturing him no longer being the authority. Listen, it says he cries unto God. It's a picture of dependence on the one true God, not any of these polytheistic gods that they were chasing at the time. And then it says that he tells all the people to turn from their evil, right? That is a picture of the fruit of the change within. Again, I could spend a long time on just these things, but like, this was no fake repentance. This was no, oh, well, maybe we should at least appease this guy. Let 40 days pass and then we'll go back to what we're doing. Something happened here, right? All of the things that this guy does, all the things that this people are doing is because there's power in the message that Jonah brought. And it had nothing to do with what Jonah said, but yet we can't even go and talk to the guy that we work with because we're like, yeah, they don't really want to hear it. Well, we get to the next point and you might be convicted. It wasn't just the people. The entire culture of Nineveh had changed. Why? It wasn't because of Jonah. It was because there was some sort of power in the message that he had. And so when you are convicted about, hey, I probably ought to, you know, God's not telling me to go to Nineveh, but there is a person that I work with that I'm pretty convicted about. There is a person that, you know, I pass on the street, or there's a person, whoever it is, I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with you. You're just a tool, right? And you can take that however you want. You're just a tool. God just wants to use you, right? God just wants to use you because there's power in the message. Jonah thinks that he's going to tell the message and get out before anybody really gets it. He's like, I'll go in. God told me I had to. I'm not about this living in the fish thing. So like, I'll do what God said to do. He goes in, he does the absolute worst he can do. And he's like, I'm going to get in, get out, do the least that I can do. It's kind of a picture of ministry in the current day church, if, you know, somebody knows what I'm talking about. But anyway, I'm going to get in and get out before anybody can, you know, put any responsibility on me. Right. But you know what? You can't put the toothpaste back into the tube. Right. You just can't do it. Once it's out, it's out. Right. There is no undoing this thing. You can't stop a flame once it's become a fire. I promise, you just can't. Like, there is no stopping this thing. When the gospel message goes beyond just the people and it starts to change entire families, entire communities, entire cultures, there's going to be a responsibility on your part, though. Right? It's one thing to, yes, get the gospel out, but are you prepared for the responsibility that comes when entire cultures are changed by your message? Because there's something that goes into that. And let me explain a little bit what I'm talking about. When entire families are changed, you're responsible, right? It's one thing to, you know, I probably ought to share the gospel with my neighbor. But the next thing you know, like, mom and dad are both saved, right? And now they're wanting to get plugged into church and they don't know what to do. They don't know. You're responsible. What are you going to do about it? You've got to disciple them. You got to teach them, right? They don't know how to be married. They only know how to serve themselves. They don't know how to train their children, right? Just look at their kids. They're crazy, right? They don't know how to do these things. They don't know what financial responsibility looks like. The church is responsible for those things. We say all the time we want to go out and we want to change the culture that we live in. Are you ready for what that means? Right? Are you ready for the responsibility that's going to come with that? I'm just saying like there's sometimes that weeks get really busy. Are you ready for that? Because that's what we pray for all the time. Are you, and yes, I understand the church is here for things like that, but like, it's not just the church. It's your responsibility. Remember, we are the members of the body in particular, right? You might be the eyeball. I might be the big toe. I don't know, but you're a part of the body and you better be ready to do what your part of the body needs to do to train these people. You got to connect into the body of Christ. When cultures are changed, we're responsible for what? When we went to India several years ago, and we sent the teams of pastors. And, it wasn't just pastors. Later on, we went and we did a marriage conference. So early on, when we went to India, we're talking about changing cultures, right? So Brian and a few of the guys go, and they find out, they meet this guy, Doug. And they're like, okay, there's an opportunity to go into Orissa and train some people. Well, it's not just training people. There's a church there, yes, but we're training Bible college students. So over the next several years, we sent pastors over two by two every few months to train these pastors. Because you know what? It's not just one thing to say, hey, we want to help you. Like, we're going to give you the tools to do this. And it's not just training pastors. Shoot, we went back and we went to Mumbai and we did a marriage conference. Then we went to Orissa and we did a discipleship. We're training the people of the church. Because if we're going to be responsible for changing cultures, we can't just send money. Right? It doesn't work like that. Are you ready to, plant churches? Not just having them dependent on us, but, becoming self-sustaining churches. Think about the culture of your workplace. What are you going to do when a couple people of your coworkers get saved? Now you're responsible for something, right? You want to change the culture of that thing. You're responsible for that. Think about, the culture of your school, right? What is it going to take for those places to become self-sustaining for Jesus? Because I hate to tell you, but if you're going to go out and share the gospel, and I'm not trying to get you off the hook because, well, guess what? You're commanded to go share the gospel. But what I'm trying to let you know is there's more than just getting the word out. You have to do something about it. You want these places to change. Are you ready for the responsibility that comes with it? Are you ready for what it's going to take to make those places self-sustaining for Jesus? Because there's something about it. And the last thing, number three, that we're going to get into. People who are changed when we get our message. Number three in verse 10. God who sent us to share the message will be changed. God who sent us to share the message will be changed. Now you write this down. I already see some people and they're like, what? I'm going to clarify what I'm talking about. Right? But there's something that I want you to hear before we get out of here today. Because there's something to this. We're commanded to share the gospel, correct? Yeah, I think so. I know so. I can show you over and over again. But let me clarify some things before you think I'm teaching false doctrine when I say that God's going to be changed. We understand Hebrews 13:8, says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, I get that. Right? I'm not teaching false doctrine. God does not change. God was the same before eternity, or before time, and He will be the same after time. I'll get to what I'm saying. Let me read the verse. It says in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not." That's how the chapter ends, okay? So, God cannot lie. It says that multiple times in the Bible. God is not possible of lying. It is not in His DNA, right? He doesn't even have DNA, but it is not in His who He is to lie. He can't. He cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. He cannot lie. God knows everything beforehand. God knew you before you were you. He knew how many hairs were on your head. He knew you before you were in the womb. God knew whether you would or wouldn't get saved, right? God foreknows all of those things. It doesn't mean that you don't have complete free will. Go back and listen to Romans and you can get the full counsel and all that. But what I'm saying is God knows all things. He gives you free will. So I'm not saying that you are going to change God's mind. Doesn't work like that, okay? But here's what I am saying. If God is holy, then God must also be just, meaning righteous, okay? if heaven is real, then you know what? That means hell is just as real as heaven is. If these things are true. If salvation exists, then condemnation to all who reject salvation is also just as real. That is what I am saying. We do know those truths to be, we know those things to be true from the Bible. If God is God, then those things have to be true. If God can save my soul, then that means that He is also responsible for being completely just on the other side and saying, if they don't accept me, then there's a place for them as well. Right? And it's not purgatory. Right? You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's just how it works. Okay? And I need to get somewhere. So what am I saying? Yeah, hell is real. And God promises it to anyone who doesn't accept Him. Right? That's hard to hear. Because if heaven is real and my place in heaven is secure, then that means that the place for anyone who doesn't accept it is equally as real, and that there's a responsibility. They either accept it or they don't. But, do you know what else God promises? In 2 Peter 3:9? Does anybody just happen to know that verse? That's exactly right. Yeah, this is basically that. Say it louder.
That he is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise.
Yes.
Some may count slackness, but some
may God doesn't want anyone ever to end up there. It is God's heart that no one ever would go to hell. So anyone who wants to say that, oh my gosh, how could a good God allow that to happen? God does not want that to happen. But because God is just, and because He cannot go against His word, it's up to you. Right? It is up to the person who decides. Okay, so God desires for all to come to repentance. God has promised either heaven or hell to everyone who lives. His desire is heaven. But not everyone's going to believe. I think we understand that, right? We understand there's people who just don't want to receive the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, you will end up in heaven or end up in hell, right? And eventually the lake of fire, okay? But I'm not going to get too off in the weeds. Let me just ask you, and this is kind of a rhetorical question, because if the answer is no, then you're kind of messed up. But does it break your heart to see someone die who you know is not a believer? Like, does it not break your heart knowing that, like, I know that this person rejected it? Like, that tears me up. It breaks my heart knowing that I know people that if they were to die, you know, they're guaranteed hell. And that's just the truth of the Bible, right? It breaks your heart. Why? Because we know that the truth about where they're going. So let me ask you this. Do you not think that the same thing happens to God's heart? Do you not think that the God of the universe, who created every single person, that He's not equally as broken when it comes to that? And people say, well, why doesn't He do anything about it? Well, guess what? He did. He did the best thing that He could under the confines of what He basically bound Himself to, which was His word. Right? God said that I will give every person free will. That's my favorite thing about Christianity. It's not that I'm going to heaven. My favorite thing about Christianity is that I got to choose. Right? And so God gave that choice to everyone. But by giving that choice to everyone, God bound Himself by saying, I can't save them if they don't accept it. Right? It's like everybody says, well, if I do enough good works, then I'll get into heaven. It has nothing to do with good works. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know, it says that it has nothing to do with works. It has nothing. God said, hey, I'll give every person in the world an opportunity. But that means that if they don't accept it, there's nothing I can do for them. Right? Because I am just. Because I am holy. Right? And so let me get to what I'm talking about. Here's the really cool thing about this. When you truly understand God's word, God cannot change where a person goes. He is bound to His holy word one way or the other. Because God said, this is the truth of my word. If you accept it, that's all you have to do is accept it. But if you don't accept it, my hands are tied. Because if I make an exception for you, then I would have to make an exception for everyone. So just accept it. So anyway, the really cool thing is God is bound by that. But do you know who can change where a person goes? I mean, obviously the person themselves, they have to make that decision. Obviously themselves. But what's Romans 10, 13 to 15 say? Flip over there real quick. Because there's something really cool about this. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 13. We understand this to be true. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're the only people that can do anything about it. You accept Christ, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Okay? But there's more to it than that. It says, but how shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. As an evangelist, and that's what you are, whether you like it or not, right? As an evangelist, you are an evangelist. If you're born again, you're an evangelist. It is your job to reconcile people back to God, right? We have the ministry of reconciliation, it says. So, as an evangelist, you hold the power of death and hell and heaven and eternity. You're like, well, wait a minute. I don't. No, I promise. If you know the truth and you don't give it to them, like, that's on you. If your neighbor had never heard it and you just chose not to tell them, you held the power of death and hell. Now, I understand. Maybe they wouldn't have accepted it. But you know what? That's not on you anymore. But the fact that you do have the power, you hold that. As an evangelist, now think about this for a second. And I'm not trying to, like, I understand how God, His Word is so true that He is bound by His Word. He cannot change. As an evangelist, you have the power to force God's hand because He's bound by His Word. God wants them to get saved. But you know what? They're condemned to hell until they do. But if you give the message to the people that you work with, if you give them the truth of then God's hand is forced to then grant them eternity in heaven, right? You have that power. In the message that you have, go back to Romans 1:16. It's the power of God. We are the only people that will change cultures. We are the only people that will change lives. When's the last time that you heard somebody that just said, you know what, I just thought that I needed God in my life. And so I searched out the Bible, I read it for myself, and I realized that I needed to get saved. It's not very often that happens, but you give the gospel to somebody and you show them why they need it and the benefits that come with it, and now you've changed their life. Now you've done something. We have the power to quote unquote change God. Now I'm not, God is who He is, but we change where these people are going. Because if we get the gospel message to a lost soul and they believe it and accept it, then God is bound by His word to change their standing. You have that power. There is power in that message. There's so much power in that message. But here's the question. Are you prepared for the responsibility that comes with sharing a message that can change people's eternity? And we're like, oh yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. Right? Okay. You say you're ready. You want the responsibility. Do you know the gospel? Right? Oh yeah, it's a death, burial, and resurrection. Do you know the Romans Road? Now, I'm not saying that the Romans Road's the only way to share the gospel. It's just one of the basic, most basic, easy ways. Do you know it? Like, have you memorized it? Have you taken time out of your life to make sure that you're able to eloquently enough share the gospel with the people that you work with, the people that you live next to, right? Do you share the gospel? And if not, why not? Like, you have the power to change people's eternity. Now, I understand you actually have no power at all, but if you don't give it to them, they can't get saved, right? Unless they search it out on their own. Okay, they can get saved. But how often does that happen? There's so much responsibility in what I'm saying. And I understand. I really don't like evangelizing to people. It makes me uncomfortable. But what I'm saying is, so Lee Carter was sharing the gospel yesterday. And he threw something in, and I've heard people say this before, but if you somehow, right, and I'm not trying to knock on anybody in here, but I don't think anybody in here is quite smart enough to figure this out. But if you were in here, or some sort of a scientist, and you had figured out a way to cure cancer, right? And all you had to do was this, and you would no longer have cancer in your life. We could get rid of cancer completely in the world, right? Cancer is a pretty messed up thing, right? You have the power to cure cancer. Your neighbor has cancer. The people you work with, they have cancer. And you're like, yeah, but it just makes me uncomfortable to talk about it, right? What if they don't really want to hear about it? What if they don't really believe that there's, you know, actually power in, you know, doing this and it would cure them? That's really selfish. If I had something like that, I would tell everybody I knew. I'd be knocking on the doors of the hospitals, right? man, you gotta try this. I think it's gonna work. It's gonna save people's lives. Well, you have the cure to death and hell. Why are you keeping it to yourself? I mean, realistically. I get it. It's convicting and it's like, I don't want to hear that. Get out of my grill. I'm just saying, God's in my grill. You have the cure to death and hell, which is so much bigger than the cure to cancer. And you're like, yeah, I just don't really want to talk about it though. You're a selfish fool. Right? You make Jonah look like a saint when we look at it like that. We have the power of the message, right? And there's something to it, and man, we just don't do anything with it. Man, we gotta just do it. And here's the last one, and I'm not gonna give it to you, and I'll tell you why. We're done, we're over time, but you who shares the message will be changed. And I was gonna expound on that point, but you know what I realized? It doesn't matter. Too often, if we make it about us, we're like, oh yeah, I'll do that. I don't want to make it about you. You know what I want you to, here's what I want you to do. I want you to share the gospel because you're concerned about other people, not about the benefits that you can get from it. Right? Yeah. If you share the gospel, God, like, there's all kinds of promises that God's going to give you there's blessings that come with it. But you know what? I don't want that to be the reason that we finally step out and talk to our neighbor. We finally step out and talk to the people that we work with. You know what? I want it to be because you're so broken about the fact that they're going to hell and you actually have the cure to that. And if they don't accept it, then all right, man, that's fine. At least I gave it to you. Right? But it can't be about us. It's got to be about them. Jonah goes and these people are changed. And we have to be ready for the responsibility that comes with it. Because if you're going to share the gospel, lives are going to be changed. Because there's power in the message. I promise it has nothing to do with you. Right? You're not that good. But God is. And there's power in the message. Just pray. Sorry for going over, guys. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, there's just conviction in the things that you've been showing me, and you know, I didn't even really think about, you know, this aspect of the book of Jonah when I was spending so much time getting ready to teach it. But God, you've really brought the hammer down on my life, and so I pray that you would just convict us, Lord, that we would get the gospel where it needs to go. And you know, as we step into chapter 4 next week, Lord, there's going to be plenty of self-evaluation and the whys and everything else. But man, I pray that just this week, as we go into this week as lights in a dark world, that we would just be convicted about the fact that there are lost people that are bound to hell. And the message of the gospel, the message that we hold, is the only thing that can change their eternity. And Lord, that we would just be willing to step out and do something about it. So Lord, I pray you just bless all the things that are coming up. There's a lot of events, a lot of things happening. Just get the glory for all of it, Lord. Again, I pray for the surgery that Lori's going to have this week, and that you would just allow things to go better than expected. And just pray that you would just be magnified in that situation. All the things that are happening in people's specific lives, that you would just be God on their life, because there's nothing that we can do. Just be Pastor Brian as he preaches this morning. Just get the message where it needs to go on time. In Christ's name, amen.